Like, for you, turn your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 12. Every time I see you, you're always surrounded by a bunch of women. What's the deal? I ain't going to say anything else to you this morning. One of the neatest things you can have in a church is when folks can actually laugh once in a while. And how many of you folks go to the grocery store? You go to the grocery store? Huh? Have you honestly found a helpful smile in every aisle? When they rang it all up, were you smiling? Yeah, I hear. Y'all have been at our grocery line the day that all the kids were home. Ay, 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 ay. Some things are worth it, amen? I'm just thankful they're not there all the time. They help so much when they do, but it's the way it is. Amen. Well, I had a point there, and the point is this. God's people need to understand that God gave you a thing called laughter. The Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Some of you need medicated. Laughter reduces, releases, I think they call them endorphins. For a tall guy like me, I think endorphins, but they're these, I don't know what they are. But they're good for you. And some of our medical people here, you can fill me in on all that business, but seriously, we need to be a joyful people. You know that? And it's neat when you come to church and folks actually talk to each other and laugh with each other a little bit. And once in a while we laugh at each other because we do some hilarious things. But it's a wonderful thing. One of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Isn't that true? Galatians chapter 5. Love, peace, and joy. And I mean joy. I think joy is greater than happiness. I think joy is something that's down in the heart. Happiness, to me, I describe it as that which comes because of circumstances. But if you got joy in your heart, it's amazing the circumstances God gives you too to give you happiness. Okay, and perspective on life is very important. This is not my message. This is free. our outlook on life is very, very important. How we perceive things, and so if we look at everything with a critical eye, and we look at everything, you know, trying to find out what's wrong with it, you're going to be miserable. Matter of fact, you're going to be right a lot because there's a lot of things wrong. But it's going to take you down, and you don't need to be down. When you look at people, if you can find more right with them than you find wrong with them, be helpful to you. You say, well, I look at some, I don't see anything right. I understand that, but still, they're a good example of what not to be. There's a few like that. But seriously, our perspective is so, so important. And start seeing things through God's eyes and realizing that whatever's out there, whatever's taking place, no matter whether it seems good or seems evil, God is in control and God has a purpose for it. And let's see what it is. Exciting what is around the corner. It's just an amazing, amazing time. you can get down over so many things. And it's bad. I'm looking at my clock and I'm thinking, I got a long sermon. It is now 11:37. Shut up, Springer. Get at it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. I want to deal with something this morning I don't think I've ever put into one message. I'll explain in a moment, but it is controversial. Chapter number 12. I'm going to read the first 14 verses. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 14. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but is the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are ye all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. We're going to stop our reading there this morning. Father, today we thank you for this blessed book. Oh God, this morning I pray that you would give to this preacher the wisdom to make the sense of this your word. Oh God, open our hearts. Spirit of God, lead and direct. Teach us today valuable truth that we might stand firmly upon this wonderful book, the Word of God. We pray for your blessing, for your anointing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled the message today, Differentiating Between Spirit Baptism and Water Baptism. In verse number 13, it says, For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been it all to drink into one Spirit. Verse 13 that we just read is controversial. There's a wide range of views concerning it. Some Baptists believe that this is speaking of water baptism only, while others who are more covenant theology bound believe it puts water baptism as optional, of no particular value. But the objective of this message today is to help us to understand the importance that God places on being baptized of the Spirit and being baptized in water. We will by no means exhaust this subject this morning, but I want to share a few things with you today. We find there was one that is an act of God upon salvation. We find the other is an act of man because of salvation. In Acts chapter number 2, verse 36, we find the Ethiopian eunuch. He has been talked to by Philip, and the Bible says, and as they went on their way, he had been reading out of the book of Isaiah. Philip had explained to him that what it was talking about in the book of Isaiah was the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they went on their way, the Bible says they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Evidently, there had been some talk about it. And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Upon his profession of faith and his desire, we find that this eunuch was baptized by Philip in this certain water that it refers to. It is important for us to understand that the context of the verse in which we are looking at in chapter number 12 is very much needed to understand its intent. It's obvious as we read that it deals, first of all, with the gifts of the Holy Spirit to the body of Christ. We find that in verse number 4, 5, and 6, it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And basically, he is showing to us that the Godhead, those three who are one, are brought together. And then he talks about the Spirit of God and what he does. In verse number 7, he says, but the manifestation, in other words, he is being made known of the Spirit, is given to every man to profit withal. The Holy Spirit of God gives to you and I gifts. We find some of those gifts mentioned here within the context. But it's for all of us to profit thereby. But it also teaches us that not everybody gets all of those gifts. I mean, we just look around and we find different people have different abilities. Different people have an ability to do this and others don't. Some folks are able to discern things that others are not able to discern. We find that God has given all of that within the church that we might be a blessing and a help to each other. God's given you an ability that I do not have, and he's given me abilities that you do not have, and on we can go, but it's for the purpose of all of us being of a help to each other. For instance, we find in the Word of God that one of the gifts that God gives is the ability to give. You just give, yeah. Well, I thought everybody was supposed to give. Well, yes, that's true. One of the gifts God gives is faith. Well, I thought everybody's supposed to have faith. Well, that's true. But there are certain folks who have a better ability to give than others. There are some folks that seem to believe better than others. What does that do? That encourages those who are weak in those areas to allow God to work that into their life, to see it effectively done in their life. God wants us to understand some things. It's for all of us to profit withal. And so we find here, he gives different men different gifts that all may profit. The reason all may profit is because all are a part of the body of Christ, which we know as the church. If you notice verse number 27 and 28 in this chapter, it says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all prophets? Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Well, of course not. But God has given those within that church that they might profit. Bible talks about the body, the church of God. Ephesians chapter 1 says, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Again, in Ephesians chapter 5 says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And then he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And that great passage in Ephesians that's dealing with relations between a husband and a wife, it's also dealing with relationships between the Lord Jesus Christ and his church or his body. And so we find that he is the head, we are the body. Spirit baptism was first preached by John the Baptist. In the book of Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11 says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. We're not going to deal with the fire today, but that is talking about judgment that we could refer to in another message. John's baptism was with water. Jesus, we find, which is yet future, is with the Spirit. John's was in the presence. Jesus was in the future. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 5, and here's a time after the Lord Jesus had died, after he'd been buried, after he'd been resurrected, we find these words in chapter 1, verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Matter of fact, 10 days later, I believe it took place at Pentecost. You find that in chapter 2, but let me take you to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11 and verse number 15, it says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us," interesting three words, "at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." The words "in the beginning" must ultimately refer to the church. And as Christ baptizes or places us in the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, so does the Spirit baptize or place us into the body of the church. That word "baptize" is an interesting word. It's talking about death, burial, and resurrection. It's talking about being dipped under, but not just being dipped under or immersed. It's also talking about being raised up. By the way, weren't you glad when you were baptized you weren't just immersed? Now think about it for a moment. If you were just immersed, you were put under the water, where would you still be today? Under the water. But it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So we're placed under the water and brought back up out of that water. Some folks say the word "baptized" was transliterated because of some special problems in the Church of England. But may I help you understand something? To use the word "immerse" was improper because it did not convey the whole meaning. When God used those people to translate the Word of God, He knew how to preserve His Word. So we preserve the meaning of that. And so we find that the coming of the Spirit of God as He came upon us or baptized or immersed us in the Holy Spirit is a wonderful operation. In the book of Romans, chapter number 6, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." When we really look at this, many times we go to these verses to try to show what baptism is, but it's not referring to water baptism. It's not referring to that, though that is a tremendous picture for us to understand water baptism. We'll get that in a moment. What does it mean to be baptized or immersed with the Holy Spirit of God? Well, as we look at verse number 13, as I read again, "For why one Spirit are we all baptized into one body?" We are brought into that one body. We have died to self. We have been buried in Christ. We've been raised to walk in that new body with Him. And whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and all made to drink into one Spirit. Titus says it this way, "Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." In John chapter 7, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because the Jew was not yet glorified." What's the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's not some special anointing that comes after we're saved. It's something that takes place when you and I accept the Lord Jesus Christ and He engulfs us within Himself. But I want to share with you something else. And I want to share this out of the book of John. In John chapter 14, it says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. A verse that we can prove very easily is referring to the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus leaves, He sends the Holy Spirit. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall also live. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Ye in me, baptism of the Holy Spirit. As many as you have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. In other words, I accept Jesus, and the Spirit of God came into my soul. It changed me. When you got saved, there was a change that came into your life. You might not notice all of it, but there was a change. And the Bible speaks of that often throughout, especially the epistles. And that change, a part of that is, He has come to live within us. We also find, not only is He in me, but I am in Him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I have the indwelling Christ. I'm in Him, and He is in me. I have been brought into the very being of God. How did that happen? I accepted Jesus Christ, my Savior. And when I accepted Him as my Savior, which is what took place on the day of Pentecost, what took place? The Holy Spirit of God came upon those people. But there was something else took place that day as well. When there is the spiritual, God also gives the physical for clearer understanding. For instance, as we did just about a month ago, we gathered together and we had the elements of the Lord's table. And there was the bread and there was the juice. And of course the bread representative of the body of Christ as He told us on that day that He was about to die. And as Paul later explained in Corinthians. And that juice, sometimes called wine, is representative of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are memorials to teach us and to remind us of the special truth of what Jesus Christ did for us upon the cross of Calvary. What a blessedness that is. But like that Lord's Supper, we find there is also other things that God gave us that are like memorials. They are that which teach us. They are that which help us understand something. And one of those be water baptism. Interestingly, those who say that it's not very important have not read the Great Commission. In the book of Matthew chapter number 28, verse 19, He says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. I don't know about you, but I love that remark there. I am with you always. That's what that song was about. But we also find in those same verses that God gave us a commission and we're to take the gospel to a world that doesn't have Jesus. And when they accept Christ as their Savior, we are to see them baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This initially took place on the day of Pentecost. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Then Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible goes on a couple verses later and says, They that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto Him about 3,000 souls. By the way, don't read verse 38 without reading verse 41, or you'll begin to believe that the only way to get to heaven is to be baptized, because it does say there, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. But when we read verse 41, we notice that the baptism is that which comes because we've received the Word of God. Let me put it to you in a little bit different thing. in about 2 months, my wife and I are going to go over to the airport. I'm going to climb on an airplane and fly down to Atlanta, Georgia. And so here's the deal. He that getteth on the airplane and setteth down will go to Atlanta. Fair statement? What if I don't sit down? Where am I going? He that getteth on the plane, plane's going to Atlanta. Where am I going? Atlanta. Whether I sit down or not. But it'd be a good idea to sit down. If we'd understand Acts 2:38 in that light, it might help us a great deal. Because the only way of salvation is not through the waters of baptism. That is a picture of what's already taken place in the heart. It is a picture. It is to help us to understand the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't save us. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I can stand here today. The only thing I can boast of is the fact that Jesus Christ was willing to reach down and grab this hell-deserving soul and take me into heaven. I cannot boast of any goodness. It's not there. One of our ladies talked about how at work she prayed this week and asked God to do a certain thing and how God did that exactly the way they prayed. And somebody found out about it and said, well, that's because you're so good. She said, no, it's all about Jesus. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's what He did for us. It's His grace to us if we're willing to receive it. And this thing called baptism, it shows the gospel. Allow me to read what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you've received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in mind or in memory what I preached unto you, lest ye have believed in vain. He says, if you will remember what I've taught you, and this is be the word of God, he said, listen, this is what will save your soul. And then he goes on and said, I delivered unto you first of all, excuse me, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What's the gospel? It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for the privilege of the gospel. And so when we look at salvation, it's first of all, there must be death to sin. Then there's new life in Christ. Romans 6:11 says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's new life in Him. Thank God for that. In the book of Acts, baptism, you can go through, you can find every instance where they were baptized. Every time it followed salvation. It's an act of obedience to the Great Commission. It is that what somebody did because they received Christ as their Savior. And basically, what they're doing is those who are present, as they see that person baptized, as they're put down under the water, brought back up, what's it showing? Death, burial, and resurrection. Amen? That's what it is. July 14th, 50 years ago, this summer, my wife put that ring on my finger. A few years ago, she said, Jane, I want to buy you a new wedding ring. So I didn't have a whole lot of money, and that's just kind of plain, and I'd like to get you something nice. And I said, Joe, no, that's what you put on my finger. And that's what stays. Pretty easy. It was done in front of people. There were witnesses. It said to those present that when she put that band around my finger, that was her everlasting love to be kept close from that day forward. And though we don't walk around dripping wet for the rest of our lives, that baptism shows to those present the same thing. I have put my faith in the death, in the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Pretty simple. That shows us a couple of things. One, we find there's a time element. That ring was put on during that ceremony, but it was after I took the pledge and said I do. There's a time element. I was saved at the age of 19, but I was baptized at 11 years of age. And when I really realized what had taken place in my heart and life, I knew that something had to take place. I must confess to you, I was embarrassed. Because I'm a Bible school student. I'm studying for the ministry. And I prolonged it. But one day, because of another fellow with a similar thing, was willing to step out, I stepped out too. Walked into the baptistry on that Sunday night. A little fellow named Harvey Hafner, he came to about here. Puts his hat on my back, and I don't know how he did, grab my hands in front. And he looks up at me and he says, "Have you accepted Christ your Savior?" And I said, "I do." I'm glad the water has some strength to it, because when he put me down, it was a long ways to come back up. But he brought me back up. I did it the second time because now it's real. The first time, I just got wet. But there's another element too. That other element is the proper mode. You see, we find that they went down into the water. They went down into the water. It's not a thimble. It's not a teacup. Matter of fact, many times it was a river or a lake, but they went down into the water. And they were lowered into the water and brought back up. You're never going to get a true picture of salvation in baptism if somebody just takes a little water and sprinkles on you. It's not there. Heart might be there, but it's not the picture. What's important about water baptism? Two things. One, it is God's directive in the Great Commission. It's for those who've gotten saved to follow the Lord in baptism. Secondly, I see it as an act of obedience and desire to follow Him. It's interesting, the name Baptist. The word Baptist originally was Anabaptist. The word Anabaptist was not something we took upon ourselves. It was something that was given to these groups of people who were rebaptizing people. Because they got saved. They might have been sprinkled as a baby. In most cases, that was the situation. And so the mode and the time element was wrong. And they got saved. And so now they were baptized. And so they were called rebaptizers. That's where the name came from. Just that simple. Spirit baptism, what is it? Basically, you and I, when you accept Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God engulfs us. Comes into our lives. In chapter 12 and verse 13, it's talking about the Spirit of God all the way down and all the rest of the way down as well in that chapter. I cannot see water in verse 13. The Spirit of God engulfs us. Thank God for His presence. He's come into my life. And He's a guarantee, by the way, of my salvation. Praise the Lord for that. And then water baptism is simply a picture of all of that. As we follow the Lord in obedience. What a marvelous thing. But let's back up. There must be something before any of that. We must recognize that we are sinners outside of God's will and in need of His grace. We need grace. The Apostle Paul made this remark. He said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I want you to think about this. Is the Word of God inspired? Was Paul inspired to write that? No doubt. Chiefest of sinners. What in the world did Paul do that was so bad? What did he do that was so bad? You know what he was? He was a Pharisee. He was a religious man. What was so bad? He had religion, believing he was good enough to have God accept him. Until one day on the Damascus Road, he realized he wasn't good enough to go anywhere but hell and receive the grace of God. That's what you and I must come to. We can have all the religion we want. We can do all the good things we want. But it's not going to get us to heaven. Because my Bible still says there's none good, no, not one. And we need the grace of God. And we accept Christ. It's amazing. The Spirit of God comes into our lives. And there's some changes that come. Some of them are immediate, and some of them are over periods of time. It's marvelous.